Kanye West to speak at Joel Osteen. Yes, prosperity gospel teacher Joel Osteen's church this Sunday. And Nick Foles, yes, Super Bowl MVP Nick Foles comes out against the prosperity gospel. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's show, we're going to be talking about a number of stories that are going on, stuff that is really out there, especially when we talk about this story and with the characters that are involved, because these two guys, not only Joel Osteen, but also Kanye West, are all over the news a lot. You know, Joel Osteen's been known as having the biggest church in America, and Kanye West known as having one of the biggest followings in terms of rap music and culture. And so one of the things we wanted to look at is why Joel Osteen would have Kanye West at his church, and why Kanye West would want to go to Joel Osteen's church, okay? And a number of people, since Kanye made his supposed conversion, where he is professing faith in Christ, a number of people have been very wary of whether or not it's a true conversion, whether or not what he's doing this for. Some people question why he would want to have his name changed to Christian Genius Billionaire, as it's been reported. And some people wondered, you know, why he would go to this small church here locally, a church that would be pretty much faithful when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Adam Tyson, who he says, and I've watched Kanye in multiple interviews say, is his pastor. Okay, and this is, or is at least this is his church, and if it's his church that he goes to, then you could deduce that that is his pastor. And so a lot of people are wondering, what's going on with Kanye? Okay, because We did a number of shows, two of them specifically, covering Kanye West after he came out with his album, after some of the interviews that were done by his pastor, by himself, and talking about his newfound faith. And there were times where we said, hey, this sounds really good, and then times where we said, oh, that's a little scary. And one of the episodes we did was covering Christians, quote unquote, and I don't consider Joel Osteen to be an actual blood-bought believer, and we'll play a little clip and show you why I don't believe that. But we have Christians, quote-unquote, leading him astray, all right? The blind leading the blind to the ditch. And one of the things that we brought up, we talked about, you know, other pastors trying to get certain doctrines into him that we would wholeheartedly disagree with, and also some people telling him to go back into the rap scene, and others telling him specifically that, well, somebody saying that he's actually friends with Joel Osteen and that they've been talking back and forth, and people warned, well, how long until he goes and speaks at his church? And that's exactly what happened. In fact, Lakewood Church says that a report circulating online that claims that mega church leader Joel Osteen is paying rapper turned gospel artist Kanye West $300,000 to perform with his choir this Sunday is false, as West called Osteen to advice and that he would be in town and initiated the visit himself. Said there's no money whatsoever changing hands. Donald Eloff Jr., spokesperson for Lakewood and brother to Victoria Osteen, told Christian News Network, "We're not paying him anything to be here." He basically said that Kanye and him are good friends, and because they're good friends, they talked, and he set up them coming and doing their Sunday service alongside a few questions that should last, they say, anywhere from 15 to 20 minutes regarding his faith. Now, guys, I want to be very clear, and I want to be a little candid when it comes to my take on this, all right? Because I think we always should have a biblical take when it comes to any situation. One thing is, if Kanye is a true believer and is truly a new convert back in April, I do believe that there's a place where we need to have some grace here. I do believe there's a place where you say, whoa, I care more about the wolf that's trying to maybe see a paycheck over that head that's grabbing a nice little purse for himself, okay, to grab some money and fill his pockets once again. I think we do have to have some grace on new converts. On the other hand, we also have to recognize some of the dangers, okay? And one of the things you do as any good shepherd is you make sure when you see wolves that you start hitting them with sticks, okay? Now, I'm talking about this more from a spiritual perspective, but guys, this is what Joel Osteen is. Joel Osteen is a wolf. Joel Osteen is a prosperity gospel preacher. Joel Osteen has not only false doctrine, but we are talking about somebody who does not believe that Jesus is the only way. And when I say that, you may hear him have speeches where it's like nailing Jell-O to a wall because it's truth for me, but it may not be truth for you. And this kind of nonsense is what he's basically putting out there. And so what I want to do is make a biblical case, one, that we aren't supposed to just look at it and be like, oh, it's okay, it's just Joel, they're just going to have a talk, okay? We also need to recognize this is a wolf. How do we know that it's a wolf? How do we know that it's a thief and a robber and a liar? Because Scripture says it. But let's hear his own words so you can see why I would say something like that. Tony, you can pull up that clip.
We've had ministers on who said, your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, You are going to heaven, and if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't.
Yeah, it's, I don't know, if there's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. And I think it's a cop-out to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything to help
anybody.
What if
you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?
You know, I'm very careful about saying who and would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. I think only God.
Because you believe, you have to believe in Christ.
I believe.
They're wrong, aren't they?
Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I'd have to, you know, I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, but.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. Over and over again. Guys, if you don't know this, you don't belong in a pulpit, okay? If you don't know this, you don't belong talking to a guy down the street about Jesus, okay? Because I'm going to be honest with you, that's cowardice. John 10:9 says this. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. We're countering something. He's countering something that happened in verse 1 of this parable, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. You see, the person who climbs in some other way than Jesus is a thief and a robber. The person who would promise that is evil. The person who would say, as a pastor of over 45,000 people just in attendance on a Sunday in Houston, and then probably millions watching around the world, the person who would say, I don't know, the Hindu who has 100 billion gods has the same love that we have for the one true God. Yeah, they love God too. They're sincere. Sincerity does not matter. Plenty of Satanists are completely sincere in their worship. Plenty of atheists are sincere, but what matters is who is the truth. That salvation is found in Jesus, not about, and having these ideas and having him be just one of the gods in the pantheon of gods. The fact that you would call yourself a pastor and do those things is wicked, okay? It's wicked. Titus 1:5-9 gives us the credentials that Paul laid out by way of the Holy Spirit, how Titus was to appoint elders or pastors. And he gave us a list of things, husband of one wife. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, we also have another list from Paul speaking of the very similar list. They add a couple of things, but throughout, one of the biggest things, guys, not only being above reproach, not only have children who believe and those different things, but in Titus 1:9, this is really, really, really important. And guys, I would say this, if you go to a church and you have a pastor, if he doesn't hold to these things, he's not a pastor. He's as much a pastor as a person down the street who tells you they play Major League Baseball and has no contract and does not play, okay? Here's the contract. Is it signed? Do you watch him on TV and see him playing for the Dodgers? Okay, you might find a baseball player. Does your pastor do this? Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will both be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine. Remember, the pastor needs to be able to do this. The people that are appointed as pastors need to be able to do this. They need to what? Exhort in sound doctrine, and both, he said both, and to refute those who contradict. Guess what? He is one who contradicts. Guess what? He is one who teaches false doctrine. So he has not only, in this command here, when it comes to a pastor, not met the requirements for one, not teaching sound doctrine, but for two, not being able to refute those who contradict. And guys, we can call them out. We can mark them, the scriptures say. This is what it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye or mark those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceived the hearts of the unsuspecting." This is why we mark. This is why we point out. This is why we call Joe Osteen a false prophet. And this is why we say, look at him using flattering speech to take Kanye West. Okay? When you see Kanye West at his Sunday service saying we need to not say anything about T.D. Jakes. We need to not say anything about the Catholics and the Mormons. Tell me, I mean, this is obviously a deduction of reasoning here, but tell me that some of that may not have to do with some text message exchanges from a good friend named Joel, who said something very similar, especially when Mitt Romney was running for office, about Mormons. Okay? Sadly, these are birds of a feather that flock together, and what we need to do is pray. Pray right now that Adam Tyson gets a word in with Kanye, the person who is supposed to be shepherding over him, that he would see him, that he would talk to him and say, "Kanye, this man is a wolf. If you're going to go there, mark him, rebuke him, name it in front of them and say, guess what? You teach a false gospel, Joel. You teach a gospel that doesn't include repentance. You teach a gospel that is the prosperity gospel." Okay? Guys, don't think that this is a small thing. Okay? I personally have been going through the book of Job for the last 40 days, okay? And I loved it so much, I'm going to do another 40 days on it. I don't know why I do all these 40-day things. I also have 40 days of, I believe, When We Understand the Text, Pastor Gabe Hughes did a 40-day overview of the Bible, and I'm doing that with my wife as well at night. And one of the things I've been going through with Job is, you know, I read Job, and then I go and read another book, and then I read from Proverbs and different things. Because, guys, Job is a heavy book, okay? If you're reading through Job and you're seeing the trials that he went through, notice it's a heavy book. And one of the things that I notice is the Bible, God himself comes and calls these people miserable counselors, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They're miserable counselors. You know, I believe one pastor had said, you know, they did everything right until they opened their mouth. You know, when they were mourning with them and everything, it was fine, okay? But one of the problems is not only that they had all these different, basically they used dreams, tradition, right, and doctrine as their reasoning for what they were teaching him, okay? I believe it's Eliphaz who says that he had this, you know, wonderful dream that God came him to tell him to speak these words, and yet the words that he spoke were from a miserable counselor, so God never actually gave him those. So whoever he thought he was getting them from, they weren't God, okay? And so one of the things that you find out through reading that and through seeing that is that Job through all of this grows closer to God. I mean, that's what actually the ending of the story is absolutely beautiful, even though the whole thing is really hard. A lot of the things when Job is coming and speaking about, please, Lord, give me an arbiter and all these things. So pretty much we can challenge God in a lot of ways about, look at what's happening to me. And all of these guys, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, their miserable counsel was very similar to the prosperity movement. Was very similar. And a lot of people won't put that together, okay? But the fact is, one of the first things they do when they open their mouth is basically tell them that his children died because they were worthless sinners. And that if he dies in this way and isn't recouped, then he is merely a worthless sinner as well, okay? That is a lot of the summary that you will get from the book of Job from his friends, from these miserable counselors. And one of the things that I see very clearly through that is that that's a promise in the prosperity gospel. If you, you know, if you had more faith, you know, the word of faith movement, if you had more faith, maybe you'll be healed. You know, God will take this away. He will bless you in this way. That is simply not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a phony gospel. That is so, it is the antithesis of the true gospel. It's the antithesis of the walk with Christ that God actually has and gives us when we see so clearly that Jesus talks about, if they hate you, good, they also hated me, okay? That we should, woe when all men speak well of you, okay? All these different things, people go, oh, okay, I just, if I receive more blessing, it means I'm doing really good and walking really good with the Lord. Paul was beaten, okay, over and over again with rods, shipwrecked, all right? So even the weather came against him. All these different things that happened to Paul, and yet he said these words that will always be embedded on my heart. I was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's something that has always stuck with me, even as a new believer when I first read that. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful at my friends who do not yet know Christ, yet always rejoicing that I have a relationship with him. Sorrowful for the people that are dying on the streets right now, yet always rejoicing in who I have in Christ and knowing that ultimately he is a good, good God that I serve. We don't want to be miserable counselors, okay? And that's exactly, not only is he a miserable counselor in that line of thinking, okay? But he is a miserable counselor because he gives people another gospel, okay? Which is really no gospel, as Paul said, okay? He says he betrothed us to one Christ, and that he was disappointed in the church of Corinth because they were being taken by other gospels. And that's what this is. This is just another gospel. The prosperity gospel is another gospel. The prosperity gospel is heresy, okay? It is one of the most dangerous things that's ever been brought into and crept in unnoticed to the body of Christ. The prosperity gospel is disgusting. And when I think about it, okay, it breaks my heart that Kanye, in his new conversion or profession of faith, that someone hasn't come and grabbed him and said, do you not understand? This isn't the gospel. This isn't the gospel. This isn't a life now wrought in God. All of our works wrought in God. We repent of our wickedness and we turn to him. If you have much, all right, if you have much to give, you have much to give out. If you have much gain, you have much to give out, as Paul tells Timothy of his congregation, for those who have much, that they're be required to give out more, okay? And I'm not saying that Kanye is not giving, or even Joel Osteen, but Joel Osteen's gospel is one that's about money, and it's heartbreaking. It's one that fills his appetite, and the fact that this is where Kanye is going to be going this Sunday to speak, pray that somebody will grab him. Somebody will tell him, that man preaches a false gospel. Let's not be friends. I'm sorry. This man needs to be marked. This man needs to be pointed out. This man needs to be rebuked to his face, just as Paul rebuked Peter. He needs a rebuking. And I do pray, and I'm not putting all my faith in Kanye and that he's all of a sudden going to know the word and be able to share. And now all of a sudden he's going to be able to share the gospel for the first time in the history of Lakewood Church. They're going to hear the gospel. Okay. I can't put all my faith in that basket. All right. I put my faith in no man. Okay. That includes anyone here. All right. That includes even Pastor Schimmel. I don't put my faith in him. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And we look at God's word and we become like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. That those Bereans that are more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they tested everything Paul said according to the scriptures. We should all be like that. You should be encouraged to be like that. okay? It is really, really important. And you know what I love? Last week, I gave a story about Nick Foles and Carson Wentz and Emmanuel Ocho. And one of the things Emmanuel Ocho said about his former quarterback, Nick Foles, was that every morning he wakes up and he sees the guy is digging into the Word because he's on the same Bible app and he sees all the time, look, he's reading. And he's like, wow, that's so cool. And I thought, that's so awesome to hear that, you know, because he also said that he put that faith to practice and that over and over again, that like he had him live with him while he was in training camp so that Emmanuel Ocho doesn't go and buy a house and then gets cut and now he has no house to live. He let him live there until he made the team, which I thought was pretty awesome. And he talked about how he was a real guy, a real brother in the Lord. And I thought, oh, that's really interesting. And then here today we have something that's going viral. Millions of views on this, guys. And this is somebody, I'd love for Kanye West to meet Nick Foles. And let me show you why. And I believe this ties right into the fact that he is in the Word every day. And so the prosperity gospel, which is a butchered up Bible, thrown in the trash, stepped on, and rip out the parts you want. You can't do that when you read the Word of God every day. I'm sorry, you can't do it. Let's play that clip.
Though week after week, not playing, you're a football player. You're watching this young kid go out, this Minshew mania is going crazy. I know you're a man of faith, and I know you're trying, but you're also human. I mean, ever any doubts coming up in your mind as you go through that?
No, that's where, you know, right when I felt this thing break and I was going into the locker room, I just realized, God, this wasn't exactly what I was thinking when I came to Jacksonville. Obviously, you come here and you want to create a culture and impact people. But at the end of the day, as I got, if this is the journey you want me to go on, I'm going to glorify you in every action, good or bad. And, you know, I still could have joy in an injury. And that's people hear that and say, that's crazy. But it's like when you believe in Jesus and you go out there and you play, and that changes your heart. And you only understand it when, you know, that purpose in your life, just like when I hoisted the Lombardi trophy. The reason I'm smiling is my faith was in Christ in that moment. I realized I didn't need that trophy to define who I was because it was already in Christ. And that's my message when I play. Same thing happens when I get injured. We tend to make this so much about us as human beings. We tend to make it about us as athletes. It's not about us. It really isn't. If you make it about yourself, you're probably going to go home at night, lay your head on your pillow, and be very alone and very sad. And then hopefully someday you can find that purpose in your life, because my purpose isn't football, it's impacting people. And my ministry happens to be the locker room. And I've been able still to get to know people, get to know these guys through an injury. Though I might not be playing, that is difficult from a fleshly perspective, but from the spiritual perspective, from my heart, I've been able to grow as a human being to where I feel like I'm at a better situation here as a person than I was before because of the trial I just went under. And I know that's a sermon in itself, but that's how I go through life, and the good Lord's been there to, you know, it's not always about prosperity. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I believe if you read the Word of God and you understand it, there's trials along the way, but they equip your heart to be who you are. So when I step on the field, I'm going against a man in Frank Reich who's very similar. He's a guy that I admire more than anything. He's a guy that has impacted my life so much, and he's going to be on the opposing sideline. So that's going to be fun.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. That's the true context of Philippians 4:13. And we hear that verse thrown around a lot when it comes to sports, right? And I love the fact that under that statement that he just made, by the way, millions of views right now, that video, just in one circumstance, the one that we shared has millions of views, 2.1 to be exact right now, okay? And some of his old teammates, one of the guys who's only played with him for a few months, and he's probably, some people consider him the best cornerback, not quarterback, the best cornerback. He covers the wide receivers that the quarterback is throwing to. The best cornerback in the league, if not the best, then one of, is Jalen Ramsey. And he was traded just a few weeks ago to the Los Angeles Rams that practice about 15 minutes from my house. But he said this about his short meeting with Nick Foles in the short time they were together in camp. He said, some of the best talks in my life were with Nick, even in a short time together. always keep God first, and everything will work out according to his plan, were usually what we talked about. That's a God-fearing man right there. We're extremely blessed children of God through it all. Now, Jalen is a little outspoken, foul-mouthed, okay? So I'm not going to give you guys tell you guys he's like this strong believer, but maybe the Lord's working on him through guys like Nick. Through guys that are in that office, or that are in that vocation, I'm sorry, guys that are in that realm of sports and reaching out to them. I know guys like Trent Dilfer, who he won a Super Bowl with the Ravens, but he was coached by Tony Dungy, and he came to the Lord through him. And you see all these different guys, you know, these manly guys playing this sport, and I love reading about these guys come to faith. And I love seeing guys with better perspectives than Joel Osteen on scripture. I love the fact that Nick digs into the word and knows the word so well that he can literally renounce the prosperity gospel, have millions of people see it. And I'm telling you, I just read one quote from Jalen Ramsey. I could talk about Chase Daniels. There's so many different other football players that are retweeting this, like, great job, Nick. Nick's always preaching sermons, all these different things they're saying, because that's awesome, guys. And that's how we are supposed to rejoice. Notice that he brought up, I love that, he brought up that no matter what, the circumstance, holding the Lombardi Trophy, being the number one guy, okay, taking over for a Christian quarterback in Carson Wentz, and then taking them to a Super Bowl, which no one thought they could do, okay, beating the evil empire of the Patriots, all right, and Tom Brady with his witchcraft, couldn't handle the Holy Spirit coming after him, okay? I'm not saying it always works that way, because look exactly what happened. If you guys don't know, Nick Foles got injured. And the question that he's being asked is, you know, you're a man of faith, and, you know, this quarterback came in, this crazy quarterback with a big mustache and beer-drinking dude, and everyone's going Minshew mania, and they're, like, forgetting about Nick Foles, the guy they just signed, the Super Bowl MVP. How do you deal with this? And I love that he brought up that the same way he dealt with winning the Super Bowl is the same way he'll deal with watching all this happen, being broken on the first game of the year, all these things, all these expectations of what he was supposed to be. And he said, I'm going to deal with it the same way. I'm going to deal with it by exalting Christ. He is Lord. It doesn't matter what circumstance. It doesn't matter if I win or lose. If I win the Lombardi or we go 0-16, the same difference. I'm going to follow Christ. And I love it, because, guys, this is, okay, period, the table of contents for the Christian walk, okay? This is how the apostles said in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. It says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In Philippians 1, 29 through 30, it says, for you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you to suffer? Verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Psalm 119, verse 65 through 68. You have dealt with me. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. For now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Notice what he said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. God will use your afflictions. God will use your broken collarbone. God will use all of these things to ultimately bring you closer to himself. One day we will get to see Job, okay? Those who love Jesus will one day get to see Job, okay? Consider the perseverance of Job, okay? That's what James tells us to do. Consider the perseverance of Job. And that's something that we should do. Consider those things. And consider that ultimately, all of the tumult, literally head to toe, all right, covered in sores, losing his family, all of those things, ultimately, read the end on Job 42. It brought him closer to God. Whatever situation is happening to you, it's going to bring you closer to God if you allow it to. If you turn to him, put your trust in him, look to him through it, you're ultimately going to be closer to him. You're going to be able to deal with these conflicts, and what he's going to do is not lead you astray. You'll keep his word. He is good. He does good, and you need to keep his statutes. This has been Chad Davidson, and this is the 5:11 News.